Turn this morning to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And we will begin with verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, one that I have come to love over the years. I want to know, first of all, the context in which it is written. We find that Moses is down at the bottom of the mount in the tabernacle at this time. He is making intercession for the children of Israel because they have bowed down to the golden calf and worshipped it rather than God. And here in our story, we pick up in the midst of this, as he has been interceding and praying, God said in verse 17, I'll do this thing that you've spoken. I will listen to you. I will hear this intercession that you make for the children of Israel. But in the midst of that, in verse 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And I want to notice a little pattern here that there must be even in our own lives. Moses is involved in interceding, deep intercession for the children of Israel. And yet in the midst of all of that, he makes it personal, so to speak. As he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. Do something personal and intimate with me. In the midst of all of the intercession that we have been called on to do in these last few months and years, and some people in such dire straits, and it's almost like we are engaged in intercessory prayer constantly. In the midst of all of that, let us also understand that there is something personal in it for us. We may intercede for others, but God is doing something in our own lives. God is bringing us very close and intimate with Himself. And so Moses makes this request, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God's response begins in verse 9. And there is a fivefold response that God gives when He says in verse 19, He said, I will. And then he lists five things that are associated, that actually define the glory of God. The first is the glory of God's goodness. We have found out from Jesus there is but one that is good, and that is God. And we discover that goodness from Him as we go on in our journey. The second, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. There is a glory to the name of the Lord. Then we find His grace. There is glory in the grace of God. Number four is the mercy of God declaring His glory. And then finally, the fifth one is the glory of His very presence when He tells Moses emphatically that you can't see my face. I'm going to hide you in the rock while my glory passes by and no man shall see my face. Today and for the next few messages, I want to enlarge on the second defining point of the glory of God. And that's where he says that I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And over these next few messages, I want to see some of the benefits and the power, the glory, which will be accomplished in the name of the Lord. We will begin today with the most common, where all of us start, and that is, it is in the name of Jesus that we are saved. Let us go to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 2. This is a wonderful time in the lives of Israel. It is a record of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out. Peter is explaining what has happened, and he gave that magnificent message when he quoted from the prophet Joel. So let's begin in verse 16 of Acts 2, where Peter says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is important to understand Joel's prophecy. Its fulfillment was twofold. It was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But the greater, the more far-reaching and the fullest fulfillment of it will be during the tribulation period. This takes us to a point beyond where we are at this present time. We are looking here in Joel at some of the most devastating times of the tribulation period. As we read in verse 19 of the wonders in heaven above and the blood and the fire and the sun turned into darkness and all of that, this describes some of the most horrid times of the tribulation time. And yet in the midst of all of that chaos, in the midst of all of that difficulty, we read verse 21, "It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, there is salvation in the name of the Lord, regardless of which age men might live in. We call on the name of the Lord for salvation in this grace age. It will continue into the tribulation. The question has been asked over and over again, will people be saved during the tribulation? And the answer is absolutely yes. It is a time of absolute chaos and much of that tribulation and difficulty God will use to drive men to their knees and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ even in the face of martyrdom. But they will be saved when they call on the name of the Lord. And that same wonderful message will continue even into the millennial period. There are many different meanings, as we're going to see a little bit later on, many different meanings of being saved. Whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. The first encounter, the first knowledge that we have is when we are saved from the guilt of our sins. We'll not turn to these scriptures, but you remember them well. Acts 4:12 says it this way, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And this is what is often preached, and rightfully so, in great revivals and things of this nature, wanting people to come to the Lord and bow before Him and give their heart to Jesus and be born again. Acts 10:43 is another. Through His name, whosoever believeth on Him shall receive remission of sins. That's the first thing we receive when we are born again. Our sins are remitted. They are gone. God has taken care of them and removed the guilt of them. Romans 10 verses 11 to 13. "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew, the Greek. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this is an all-inclusive, once again, all-inclusive salvation. And so the word saved, as I intimated, goes far, far beyond just the initial salvation, just the initial remission of sin and freeing us from the guilt of those iniquities. Far beyond just being saved from hell. The word saved means to save. It means to deliver. It means to protect, to heal, preserve, to make whole. All of these are what happens when men call on the name of the Lord. There are many indications in Scripture and fulfillment of all of these particular words. I'm going to notice just a few of them in the third chapter of Acts and the 16th verse. I want to notice a wonderful incident that happened here. Verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." This is the healing of the lame man. This is a man that was lame from his mother's womb. And then you remember the story of how that he was at the temple begging alms. Peter told him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And we find in the 8th verse that he jumped up leaping and walking and praising God. And people saw all of that and they wondered at it. And so Peter in verse 16 is explaining what has happened. That his name, through faith in his name, this is the glory and this is the power of the name of Jesus. This is indeed a part of salvation. This is healing for this man because of Jesus himself, because of that glorious name. And today we find that God still is healing. We believe him to heal. We have come to a place in our lives where that I want to emphasize that the only healing that ever comes to us is in Jesus. There is only one that can heal. Now, down through the years, I know that many people have been criticized for going to a doctor, for taking medication. Many have even been condemned severely because if you went to a doctor, you're just not trusting God. I say once again, there is no healing outside of God. He's the only one who can heal. And we have found out, so many have found out by bitter experience, that God does indeed use doctors today. There are many godly people that have gone into that profession, and they do more than just lay hands on the people and pray for them. God has given them great expertise, and God has given them great concern for his people. We have seen people, I mean, deep, devout people of faith that have gone to doctors in recent years, and some of them have actually died under the care of a doctor. And I do not feel that those people gave up their faith in any manner. Don't feel that they have forsaken the Lord in any manner. They believed God during all of that time. I thought of so many, even down through the Scripture, and the ways that God has done things, the way that God has healed, and he has used different things, different medications, as it were. Hezekiah, God told him to put a poultice of figs on him. We know there's no real healing power. Everybody would be jumping for it as the miracle drug. God heals, and he used the poultice at that time. He told Naaman through Elisha, go down and wash in the river of Jordan. But it was God who did the healing. I think of Jesus in the 9th chapter of John, who spat on the ground and then made clay and put on the eyes of the blind man, and he was healed. God is the one who heals. We have found out in actual experience over the years that medicines only work when God says they will work. People have tried one medication after another and it didn't work. It brings us back to the same thing. Only God can heal. Yes. And this is what we find: healing in the name of Jesus. And we believe that. And there are so many. We get calls and letters on the internet and all of these things. People requesting prayer in time of sickness, yet they do go to a doctor. They do trust in medications and all of these things. But our major victory, the only victory we have, is healing in the name of Jesus. Exactly as we find with this lame man. That healing, one of the definitions of being saved. And there is only one path to salvation. It's the name of Jesus. But God goes way beyond that in our salvation. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. The salvation of God covers our lives, spirit, soul, and body. And our salvation is also eternal. Can't limit it. In the name of Jesus, we are saved. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul begins, "And such were some of you." And he's talking about that catalog of evil that is found in the previous verse. Thieves, covetous, drunkards. Some of you were like this, he said, before you came to the Lord, and we know what that means. But notice, such were some of you, but you are washed. It means the Corinthians had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This again is the beginning of our experience with the name of Jesus, where He washes away our sins. He cleanses our conscience of any guilt of sin. And what a joy and what a freedom, what a glory this is, what a deliverance this is, what a preservation it is for our own experience in this matter of being saved. And so we continue, you are washed. You are sanctified. It means that we are set apart unto the Lord. God separates us unto Himself. We had a message recently concerning this sanctification. God doesn't just separate us from things. He separates us unto Himself. We are consecrated. We belong unto Him. Notice further, you are justified. This is something that happens the moment we believe, but this word justification, the context of it seems to mean that we are shown innocent or we are shown righteous outwardly. This is what Job meant back in the book of Job when he was being so criticized by his comforters. He said, "I know that I shall be justified." He wasn't saying, "I know I'll be born again. I know I'll eventually be saved." He meant that God was going to exonerate him. God was going to manifest outwardly what had been true all along. That same thing happens in our lives, as we're going to see here. It's all in the name of Jesus. Any righteousness we display, any righteousness we manifest, is because of what He has done. And so we again read, you're justified, all of this, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is the actual living dynamic power that makes these things literal in our experience. It is all, once again, in the name of Jesus. And then 2 Timothy, the first chapter, is another expression of this same glorious salvation. Being saved. Verse 9. Who hath saved us? We have found out there is only one way to be saved, and that is in the name of Jesus. As God said to Moses, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. He's proclaiming that same name for us to experience the same glorious benefits that we find in the Scripture. And we're going to find a number more over these next few messages. Who has saved us? And you will notice once again, He carries us beyond just a matter of being saved from hell or the initial guilt of those sins. He says to us, He saved us and called us with an holy calling. We just finished up a series on the callings of God, and they were so many. All of them are included in this wonderful provision here. All of them because of the name of the Lord and being saved in His name. He saved us. He's called us with an holy calling. Notice, not according to our works. This was one part of the glory that God described to Moses back over in Exodus. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And so indeed the wonders and the glories of the grace of God are magnificent. There's no limit to them. They are inexhaustible. And so it's not according to our works. We learn the power of divine grace, and we know that the power that we have, the glorious power for success in producing these things in our lives is because of the name of Jesus. He's called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. We will be discovering some of the glorious purposes that God has for us in the name of Jesus. They are possible because of Him and what He has done, and His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I love verses like this because it means all of the plan of redemption, all of the wonderful things that are at our disposal, all of the things that God does for us today were not an afterthought. God had all of that planned before man even fell. God is so perfect. And when it came time to implement the plan, it was already there. And now we enjoy it. What a glorious and wonderful thing that God has done. Verse 10. You will notice, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. He did that at the cross. He appeared and He abolished death at the cross. But He also brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel. And it is this life that I want to concentrate on in the closing moments of this message. It is Jesus. It is in the name of Jesus that we have life. Let us close with the 20th chapter of John. John 20. These words were uttered right before Jesus went to heaven for the last time after His resurrection. He is meeting with His disciples on the bank of the river, and then a few days later He would take them to the Mount of Olives and He would be taken to glory, and they watched Him go up. But at this time, there on the riverbank, we read verse 30, John 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. Now, I am assuming that the signs that He did before them were since His resurrection, but they're not all recorded. Many of them are. Wonderful, spectacular things are. But John says there's many other signs that He did which are not written in this book. But these are written, and here's the purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. We are speaking not just of being born again. Jesus said in another place, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The life He's talking about, it goes beyond just the new birth. The life He's talking about goes on into eternity. For the day that we believe we have eternal life, we are going to experience that in actuality not many days hence. We believe that Jesus is just about to come into this world. This is the hope that we have today, and I will hold on to and I will cling to that hope despite all the critics that are out there in this world today. Jesus is coming for His own, and I do not apologize for it. Jesus is going to take us out of this world. And this is what we are exhorted to do, that you might have life through His name. We have that life right now. And so as we continue in our journey, let us begin more and more to claim the name of Jesus for the victory and the glory, because the name of Jesus literally expresses the glory of God for us. And one day we are going to see the fullness of that glory. I am so glad that one day we will not have to be shielded from the face of God any longer. We will be in a glorified body where we can look upon the glory of God and just simply absorb that glory into our own selves, become a part of the glory of God. And I can tell you again, it will be because of the name of Jesus.
Praise God.